Thank you, Brother Jake and Sister Sharita. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Appreciate each one that's made their way out. As we can see, there's many that are absent this morning over the holiday weekend. I'm sure that some are visiting families and traveling back to places for family reunions and whatnot. And I know that the Whaley family is over at their decoration day over in East Tennessee. And so we miss everyone when they're not here, but Amen. We're thankful for everyone that is here. And the most important one that needs to be here this morning is the Lord by His Holy Spirit. And I felt His Spirit this morning throughout our Sunday school and already in this service so far. So we pray that everything's said and done, that He'll receive honor and glory for it. I would encourage each of you to mind the Lord this morning. As has been said so often, that if the Lord has something for you to do, you need to do it, because you might be the very one that God is using as a testimony or an encouragement to someone else. So let's all mind the Lord this morning. The Sunday school lesson, and I say this many times, and I'm just amazed. I guess I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed at the way that the Lord brings things together. As I've told you many times, I make a practice of not looking at my Sunday school lesson before I get at least an idea of what I'm going to preach on. And that was the case this morning, and I already had my few little notes written out before I looked at the Sunday school lesson. And the title of my message this morning is Faith of Our Fathers. And it comes from the book of Hebrews, where that our reading lesson was in Sunday school this morning. Now, Brother Ken said that he struggled somewhat with that Sunday school lesson. Well, I'm going to struggle, no doubt, with this message this morning as well. I find that the subject itself of faith is something that's difficult to preach on. I preach about it all the time, and somewhere in all of our messages, we certainly talk about faith. We talk about believing, but it's something that's really hard for us to get our hands around, or our minds wrapped around, I should say, and get a definition and an understanding. And I believe that that's why that the writer of Hebrews wrote the 11th chapter, which is sometimes called the roll call of the heroes of faith. And it seemed to me that it was an appropriate message and lesson this morning, considering that we're in a memorial weekend. Tomorrow will be the memorial day that we've set aside to remember those who have died in service of their country, that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have. And it's a special time to remember them. And it certainly seems appropriate that we should also remember those heroes of the faith who died on the battlefield of faith. They may not have given their life in a physical battle, but certainly they were in a battle of good and evil, and their faith was triumphant. And they are truly heroes that need to be remembered. And I believe that that's why the writer of Hebrews wrote this 11th chapter and enumerated some, certainly not all, but some of those heroes of the faith that we can look back to. And we don't look back to the fact that they profess their faith. What we look back to is the fact that they lived their faith and they died in their faith. And that's the greatest testimony that we can live. And Brother Ken was just stomping all over my message this morning in Sunday school, because that is the reality of faith. It's not that we profess it, but that we live it. Many people profess many things, but certainly whether or not we live those things is an evidence of whether or not that we believe them in our heart, and whether or not that our lives are centered and adjusted by those things that we believe. I'm going to take a short reading lesson from the book of Hebrews. I'd like to start in the 10th chapter at the 38th verse. And I'm just going to read four verses, but it's going to go down into the 11th chapter, the first two verses. But the Apostle Paul, I think he wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know that for sure, but the internal evidence certainly indicates that. But the writer, after he's gone through a great length in many ways to show that the greatness of Jesus, He's compared him to angels. He's compared him to the old covenant and the new covenant. He's compared him to the high priest. He's compared him to Melchizedek. All of these comparisons. And at the end of each one of these comparisons, he always says, but he's better. He's better than all of these things. And so his purpose is to encourage those who are in the faith. Those who are Christians, these were Christian Jews. These were those who had not abandoned Judaism, but they had fulfilled Judaism by directing their faith toward Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul wants to, bring those things together and show that what he's teaching about Jesus is not a new faith, but it's the same old faith. That it's the same faith which our fathers held. It is the faith of our fathers. It's not something new, but it is a reiterance of the old. And so after he's enumerated all those things, he says in the 38th verse of the 10th chapter, "Now the just shall live by faith." That doesn't mean that they shall come alive by faith, although that is true, but it means that they shall live their lives by the faith which they have and which they have professed. But if any man draw back, in other words, if any man does not walk in the faith which has brought him to life and which he's professed, he says, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, this is a quote from Habakkuk, one of the earlier writings in the Old Testament. So it's nothing new. It's something that the readers, being Hebrews, should have understood and recalled. And so, again, this is not something new. It's something that God said of the people of Israel, those who have professed faith in Him. It's something that God had already said in times past, that the just, those whom I have justified, those who have found peace with God, that their sins have been remitted, that they have found joy in salvation, that they have found a life in God, those are the justified. He said they shall live this life by their faith. But if any man who's professed that draws back, God has said, "My soul himself will find no pleasure in them." But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And I'm going to stop right there for now. I want to lay just a little bit of foundation. I said that it's difficult to wrap our minds around this subject of faith. I struggled with it and continue to struggle with it. And even though at points I grasp it, at other points it's difficult for me. But as I try to draw closer to the Lord, and as I get older, certainly, and I've walked this Christian way a little bit longer, I do understand more about the evidence of that faith. And understanding the reality, even in things that I cannot see or do not see. I mentioned this at Sister Lisa's mom's funeral, and I want to reiterate it because it's an important thing for us to understand. Sometimes we get stuff compartmentalized, and we don't realize the connection. But I want you to understand that the word faith and the word believe are the same word in the Greek. They're the exact same word. In the passage that I read, in the 38th verse, I use the word faith. It says that now the just shall live by faith. And then in the 38th verse, it says, but of them that believe to the saving of their soul. And then the very next verse, it says, now faith, if you look at a Greek lexicon, or if you look at the word, it's exactly the same word. It's not a different word, it's the same word. In the Bible, in the New Testament, 248 times that word is translated as believe or believeth or believed, and 242 times it's translated as faith. So nearly 500 times it's the same word. Believing and faith are the same thing, and sometimes it's translated one way and sometimes it's translated another, but it means the same thing. And this is probably the best definition or the best explanation that we can get of it, as the writer tries to give us something to wrap our minds around. Now, there's something that I need to point out, and this is the substance somewhat of my message this morning, and it was the discussion in Sunday school as well. It's very clear from verses 38 and 39 that I read, where it says the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back from what? Draw back from the faith that he has professed. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them. The writer was convinced that the people that he was writing to, who had already gone through a lot of tribulation, who had already gone through great persecution, many of them had been driven out of their homes, they had been ostracized from their families, they had lost their goods, they were under persecution, in fear of their life, like many of those that I mentioned in Sunday school that I saw on the news there in Egypt, where that every time that they gathered together, they were simply taking a bus trip as a church to a retreat, to a location, and to terrorist bomb the bus for no other reason that they were Christians. And so every time those people meet together, they do so at the risk of their life, and they refuse to draw back. They refuse to draw back from that which they believe, and they live by their faith. And so it tells us in that 39th verse that he says, I'm confident that we are not of those who draw back, but of them that believe unto the salvation. But what does he say? We're not of those who draw back unto perdition. Perdition means to be lost. Perdition means to be separated from God. And what I understand from these few verses, as well as many others in the scriptures, many of them in the book of Hebrews, but finding them all the way scattered throughout the scriptures, there is a measure of faith that is not a saving faith. There is a measure of faith that many possess, that many aspire and achieve to, but it's not that saving faith. It's not the faith that endures unto the end. And that's certainly what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that those who believe and endure unto the end shall be saved. And there's no way that I can make that any different than what the Bible says. So the best thing we can do is try to understand it and to understand this faith in its stages. And folks, there are stages to faith. That's exactly what we see as we examine the Word and we examine the evidence of it. And so the writer here says there are many who have expressed a faith and perhaps even gone along or counted among us, but yet they've drawn back unto perdition, which is an evidence that the faith that they claimed was not a saving faith, because the true saving faith endures unto the end. Now, I don't stand here to claim in any way that I'm able to judge another man or woman's heart to know whether or not that they believe unto the salvation of their soul. All I can go by is what I hear. But it's evident. It's evident from the writing and from this 11th chapter of Hebrews that the writer wants people to understand that the kind of faith that he's talking about is a faith which is evident in our life. It's a faith which is visible. It's a faith which produces in us actions. It's a faith which guides our pathway and keeps us close to the object of our faith throughout our lives, and brings us down to the end of our lives, and there we die in that faith, still believing and still trusting. That was the reason that Abraham was the example in our Sunday school this morning. 175 years old, and he still came down to his grave, never having possessed the land that was promised to him, but still believing and trusting in God who had made the promise, and he lived his whole life believing and trusting in the Lord. Now, let's examine the Word. The word itself, faith, is sometimes used simply as a creed. And we find it that way used a couple times in the Bible. In 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil." Now that word faith there is used in terms of a system of beliefs. And unfortunately, that all that some people have is a system of beliefs. You ask people what they are, what they believe, and they will say, "I am a Christian." Well, Christianity has a system of beliefs, and if that's all the deeper that their faith goes, then it is not a saving faith. It is a faith which possesses certain parameters and certain doctrine and teaching, but that's not the kind of faith that saves you. That's the kind of faith that will deceive you. That will deceive many people into thinking that they're all right with God and that they're going to heaven because that they were raised in a Christian family, because that they were raised in a church. But that kind of faith has no personal experience involved in it. It's simply a system of belief which they have embraced with their mind, and that comes short of saving faith that it talks about in this 39th verse when it says, "Of them that believe unto the saving of their soul." And so let's take that step a little bit further. There is a system of beliefs which has doctrines in it. That's a good beginning point. But it's not necessarily the beginning point. But it's certainly not the ending point, because if all that you have is that system of beliefs, which I believe I read one time when Charles Spurgeon was questioning sometime about what they believed. They said, he asked them what they believed, and they said, "Well, I believe what the church believes." And he said, "Well, what does the church believe?" And their answer was, "Well, the church believes the same thing that I do." And so they really didn't know what they believed. They had no personal experience. And so a creed that you have embraced does not give you that personal experience which is essential to the saving of the soul. I've got to move on. Many times the word faith is simply a historical belief. Now, that is an essential part of faith. Of believing historical facts. In Hebrews, in the 11th chapter on down here, and I didn't read this, but in the 11th chapter, I'm sorry, in the 6th verse, the writer gives us a little more description of faith, and he gives us that historical type of belief, which is essential, but it still comes short of saving faith. He says in the 6th verse, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that did diligently seek him." There are many people that have a historical faith. They believe there is a God. They believe the report that was given in the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those. They believe that report. They believe that Jesus came into the world as a human being and that he walked here upon the earth. They have a historical belief of that. That is a good beginning. There's a certain amount of that that must be present in us to believe the report that was given. And so we find that that kind of faith is essential, but it's only a step that brings us up a little bit closer to that saving faith. If all you're relying on is the historical faith, then that's the kind of faith that will come up short in the end. And so it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to bring you all the way through this life and to live by it, because your trust is not in the Lord God, but your trust is in the things which you have believed with your mind historically that have happened. But have you had an experiential faith? That's the kind of faith that gets us a little bit closer. And see, we step up from many of the churches about us who simply preach a historical faith. They'll simply preach the facts. And whether or not that you have embraced the facts with your mind, and whether or not that with your mouth you profess that you believe those facts, and so we worry, and I worry, that many who have professed faith in Christ have come up short because all they've come is to that historical acknowledgement, and yet they have not had that experience to where that they have had an experiential faith. An experiential faith is one in which that you learn by being part of the process, by being involved in the actions itself. And I have preached about this before, and I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but it is an essential factor. It is an essential factor. You cannot have that saving faith without being involved in the interaction with the one who saves you. You must come face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, with the one who's going to save, who can save you. There must be an experience involved with you personally so that it reaches beyond just the mind and the historical accounts that are given and actually reaches down to what you know because that you have experienced it. You've experienced the things that are associated with that. With that experiential belief, but I fear that sometimes that we dwell so much on that it's a fact that it is a step in the process in which that we come to that which saves the soul. But I'm not convinced yet that that is the very top rung of it. There are many people that I believe who have had an epiphany. They've had an experience in religion where that it has impacted them. And they have gone on perhaps trusting in that experience itself, but have they reached the level beyond that where it's not just the experience, but it's the one behind the experience that they truly put their faith in and their trust in. I believe that you have to have that experience and that the fulfillment of that experience is the trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, I can tell you that in my process of coming to salvation, and I know when the Lord saved me, I know the experience that I went through, but there were experiences that I went through as well getting to that point, which had I relied on those, then I would have come up short. But I knew there was something lacking, and so I kept pursuing and kept pursuing, and the Lord kept drawing and drawing, I should say. And so experiential faith or belief is an essential part of that faith which saves the soul. Now let me move to just another category here. And this may seem like it's a little bit strange, but I believe that there is a faith in which that people experience or may be involved in, which I, for lack of a better term, have put the faith of miracles. They have seen miracles. Perhaps they may have even been involved in something that they deem as a miracle, and they put their faith in that miracle. But I want you to understand that faith in miracles, and I believe that for whatever reason, when Jesus was here, He extended a grace to the people and the His followers that they might see and experience many of these miracles. But let's not be so foolish as to think that everyone that He healed that was a recipient of that miracle had faith in faith. I gave an example last week of a blind man who was healed, and it was only after that he was healed that he expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so miracle kind of faith still comes short. You say, preacher, prove that. Well, I'm going to. Let's go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew and listen to what Jesus said about miracles and about even the ability to perform miracles. Down to the 22nd. A verse of the second chapter of the 7th chapter. Well, let's go to the first 21st verse. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? Now, there's no indication that they didn't really do that. There's an indication that they actually cast out devils. There's an indication that they had told forth the things of God. I can give you a perfect example of that. And that was the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament. He prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied things that were to come. But it teaches us in the New Testament that Balaam was a false prophet. He was a man that even though that he claimed to be to prophesy for the Lord, he was false. And trusting in those things was insufficient. His faith was not as it should be. Let me finish the rest of this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, done many miracles? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so Jesus has said that many will have a certain degree of faith that might even allow them to be a participant in some sort of a miracle. And yet that faith is short of the faith that saves the soul. You say, preacher, who can be saved? Well, that same question was asked to Jesus, and his answer was, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so anything, any type of faith upon which we rely, upon ourselves, even faith in our own faith, is not saving faith. It's only when we reach that other level of saving faith, and saving faith is described in this 11th chapter. That saving faith by which we are justified is also the same faith by which we live. It is the faith by which we live. And so we live our lives day by day by the same faith that has justified us, and that is faith in God that changes us. It changes us from what we were to what He wanted us to be. And we live our lives day by day in that faith. That's what the writer is saying. And I've got to say, and I leave those things with God, but from my perspective, those who come to church and through a revival or whatever have had an experience, and they may have, and then they leave the church building and you don't see them for 40 years and maybe they never come back to church. I can't judge their soul, but the description that I have in the Bible of one who has saving faith, they lack that. They're trusting in that experience that they had, which may or may not have been one which brought them to salvation. They said what that they thought was necessary for them to say, but where is the living faith? Where is the faith that they live their lives by? Where is the faith that brings them to God's people and they forsake not the assembling of themselves together, which earlier in that 10th chapter of Hebrews that the writer talks about, that they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Where is that faith which brings them to study God's Word? Where is that faith which brings them to live their lives so that as all their neighbors look upon them and they profess to be Christians, and yet they see nothing in their lives that they go out of their way in any way whatsoever to serve God and to live that faith by walking in it day by day, gathering together, professing His name, living that life. And so they fall back to those who will have said, Lord, have we not professed thy name? Have we not told others that we're Christian? Well, maybe they had a creed that they embraced. Maybe they had a historical faith that they believed the facts as they were presented in the New Testament. Maybe they've even had an experience where they got under conviction and they got some relief from that by going to the altar. That happened to Danny Chandler when he was 9 years old. I got under conviction and I was hurting inside and I went and did what the preacher told me to do, but I tell you, it wasn't what I needed. It comes short. And yet I had that experience of going forward. I had that experience of conviction, but it was not the kind of saving faith. Otherwise, why did I feel lost? Otherwise, why was I not living that life that I should have? And so I fear that many come short of that. And I worry about them just as much as I worry about those out there in the world who have already acknowledged that they're lost, care not for their soul, have made no attempt whatsoever. They're in the same perdition, in the same state as those who have never professed. And so this is an important subject. It's such an important subject That's why the writer devoted all this time to it. It's an important subject for preachers to stand before their congregations and preach. Many of us have relatives, children, grandchildren, whatever, that we don't understand why they're not in church, and yet we want to say, well, they had an experience or they made a profession. I thank God for that. I hope and I pray that it's real, but in the reality of things, are they living their faith? And if not, upon what do you base that hope? Simply by their words? And so there's much to be concerned about for those who have fallen away. As it said in that 38th chapter, or 38th verse, it said, "My soul will take no pleasure in them who have drawn away." They're drawn away from what? Drawn away from the faith that they professed and gone back into the world. "My soul takes no pleasure in them." And they're in danger. If they've never truly been saved, then they're in danger. They are in perdition. They are cast away. They're in danger of being one of those that the Lord said, "Depart from me." And they'll say, "But I went to church. But when I got under conviction, I went up front. And I did what I thought I needed to do. And I felt better that I had an experience." But then the Lord is going to say, "But where was your living faith? Where was your life? Where was your example? Where were you? Where was the faith which takes you through this life? Because that your trust is in me, not in what you've done or what you think or what you feel, but your trust is in me." And therein, I want to come down to a couple of last definitions that I'm going to try to close. What is the nature of this saving faith? What is the nature of it? Well, the best that I can describe it is, first of all, there is an apprehension. Now, what does it mean to apprehend something? It means to get a hold of it. It means to be able to see it, to get it to where that it comes into the realm of your understanding and your thinking. So that's the first thing that has to happen. We have to have an apprehension of something. Your children, when they're disobeying, sometimes you've got to get their attention, and you have to apprehend them to get their attention, but apprehension is not comprehension. We might realize something, but never comprehend it altogether. And so the first thing that has to happen is there has to be an apprehension. You have to recognize, first of all, that your own need, and you have to recognize that the Lord Jesus, or God, through the Lord Jesus, is able to supply that need. That's the first basic step. You've got to see that you've got a need, and you've got to see that God has provided a way. Without that, you can't come. The Lord cannot bring you to the kind of faith that is necessary to save your soul in the end. But so that's the first step. That can come many ways. It can come through many different methods. But somehow, God has got to get your attention, and you've got to apprehend that you've come short of the glory of God. You may not understand about God. You may not understand all about the process, the salvation. You may not comprehend all of those things, and that's okay. But you must apprehend that you have a need, and that God can supply that need and fill that need. That's the basic building block of faith itself. And so that's the first thing that has to happen, is an apprehension of it. Now, the next thing that I jotted down was, there must be an assent. Now, what's an assent? That means that you consent to it. This involves your will, because you can know these things. I can know that I have a need. I can know that the need can be supplied, but unless I'm willing to submit my will, then I've not given assent to it. And so knowing that I have a need and knowing that there's a cure is not sufficient. There must be a change of will. There must be a breaking of my will and a submitting of that will to God. There must be an assent to that. I want to be saved, and I'm willing to let the Lord save me. I'm willing to do that. And that doesn't come easy. Our nature is against it. And so God works in us from the point of apprehension. He works in us to bring us by conviction. He works in us to bring us to the point of a broken will, that our will is broken and that we have assented to His saving us. And again, that can be a length of time or it can be short. But it's a necessary part of that salvation. Now, the third part of that is what I called adherence. That's sticking to. You see, I have to have, first of all, I have to have an apprehension. Then I have to have an assent. And then I have to have an adherence. And this is where I fear that so many have failed. Because the word believe and the word faith in its fullest sense means to adhere to stick to something. And so the completion of the faith to the saving of the soul is sticking to, being stuck to, and adhering to that one who has the ability to save your soul. And sticking to him, being stuck to him. And so that is what I call the process to bring us there. And anything short of sticking to him, and anything short of sticking to him is a faith that is not full to the salvation of our soul. And so it means relying upon him. On our way over this morning, I've already been way too long. On our way over this morning, we were listening. I was listening to Maria Bartiromo on Fox Business Channel, Sunday Morning Futures, and she had a doctor on there who had led the team that had done the genome research and broken down the genome. Now I can't explain what all those things are, but able to look at the human body and understand the gene working in the body, and so that's the apprehension part. That's the apprehension part. And so he said that it took $100 million several years to break that first gene down to where they could actually look at it and see it. Now they have perfected the process so that they can do a complete genome breakdown in 30 minutes, and it cost about $1,000. And so theoretically, they can do it. They can take you, any individual, and they can for about $25,000, they can look at all of your genes and they can see what your needs are tell you that you might be able to be prone to cancer in 20 years because of a certain breakdown of your gene. And he had indicated that they've already been able to predict one out of every 40 people that's gone through this, they can look down and see that they've got the gene for cancer to develop somewhere down the road. Now, that's what I call the part of the apprehension thing. But he talked about himself. And he said, we developed the process. We understood how it worked. I had myself tested. When he had himself tested, he found out that he was close to four-stage prostate cancer that had been missed in every other testing. Now, that's the assent part. That's the assent part. He acknowledged that. He acknowledged that the testing showed that he had cancer. Now, that was not going to cure him. But then he went to the next part, which was that he adhered to that, and he submitted himself to the surgery and all that was necessary to remove that prostate cancer. And so that's the way our faith is. He had faith in the development of it. He had faith when it became personal. But he followed through with adhering to what was necessary in order for him to be delivered from the prostate cancer he had. And I thought, what a great example of faith. What a great example. First of all, we got to know. Then second of all, we got to be willing. We got to be willing. But all the willingness in the world doesn't do any good unless you adhere to and stick to that which can save you. And that which can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ, is God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose of this whole lesson, is to show that the kind of faith that the writer's talking about is the faith which is lived, not the faith which is professed, although that's important, but it is the faith which is lived and shown forth in our lives day by day, and that we adhere to, and that we stick to, and that our trust and reliance is upon God Himself. Now, the writer of this 11th chapter, he was trying to make known to these Hebrew Christians that the faith that he was teaching in the Lord Jesus Christ was not any different than the faith which our fathers had. It was not any different than the faith which those who lived before Christ came into the world, that they experienced and that they demonstrated in their life. And that's why that the roll call of heroes that he brings forward is all of those who lived before Christ, and yet he says their faith is the same as the faith which is necessary for us to have that same justification. I'm going to finish up by reading this chapter. Well, let me give one more verse here. And that is not just adhering to it, because the second part of that is in the very last verse that I read, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By it. By what? By the faith which they lived every day, they obtained a good report. Who did the good report come from? The good report came from God, who justified them. And it came from those who looked upon their lives and said, surely these men were men of God because they lived their life. They lived their life following after the things which they believed, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of disbandment, whatever they faced, their faith never wavered. And he said, so this is the kind of faith that is saving faith, that which patterns your life, and that which brings a good report. And then he goes on, and now I am going to finish by reading the rest of the chapter. Third verse. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we go on with that roll call of heroes, this memorial to them. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, sure innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a different country. And truly, if they had been minded of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to return. Those were the ones that the writer said drew back. Those were the ones that went back to what that they had left, because their faith was not forward. It was not adhered to God. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, where for God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered him up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he had received him in a figure anyway. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff, still looking forward. They were captives. They were in a strange land, but he promised them. And he said to them, someday you're going into the land that God has promised you. And he looked forward and he saw that and he blessed them based upon the promise. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. It was 400 years out of the future. Joseph didn't know when it was going to take place, but he counted God as faithful and told his children and all of those, when you go, take my bones with you, because I want to go to a place that God has promised. That's the living faith that never loses sight of what God has for us in the future. And we live by that faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute, Moses has never heard Christ. He hadn't even been born. What was Moses trusting in? He was trusting in the promise that God had made that he would bring the Christ into the world. And Moses, even though that he had never met him, even though he didn't know that his name was going to be Jesus from Nazareth, he didn't know any of that stuff. But he believed that God was faithful who had promised to bring one into the world, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect to what God was going to do. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say? More shall I say. For the time failed me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's clothing and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, had not yet received the promise. For you see, the promise of our salvation doesn't just extend to this life. The promise of our salvation extends to the next life, and it extends to the resurrection of the body of the whole man to be forever with God. We have not yet obtained that promise. We have the assurance of it already in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's there. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What that means is that God is still in the process And He's not going to make them perfect until He makes us perfect. They're not being made perfect without us, and we're not going to be made perfect without them. Because it's only in the end, when our salvation is full and complete, that things will be as God has intended from the beginning. And the whole man, body and soul and spirit, will all be with God who has promised it from the beginning. That's the kind of living faith that our fathers had. That's the kind of faith that we celebrate. That's the kind of faith that we need to pursue after. And that's the kind of faith that will give a good report to our children and those who come after us. Brother Jake, do you have a song? I'd like for us to sing Faith of Our Fathers. It's a good song. It reminds us of that kind of faith that our fathers had, and the kind of faith that we need to exemplify to those around us, to those who come behind us and are looking on. I want to, Mike, as we're going into this Memorial Day, and many soldiers who have given their lives for this country, many of them in tombs of unknown. We don't know who's buried in those tombs, only that they gave their lives. And many of those who have influenced our life may not have been great people, but they were great to you if they had an effect upon you. I'd like to give you an opportunity this morning before we sing this song. If there's someone in your life that you would like to just speak a memorial to by speaking their name, you don't need to say any more. You don't need to tell the whole testimony. Just that they made a difference to you. I'd like to say that this morning. Roy R. Chandler. Y'all didn't know him. He was my hero of faith. There are many others, but he was my hero of faith. Do you have one this morning that you'd just like to speak their name in memorial to their dying upon the field of battle?
Big man.
Let's all stand. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
It's going to be 122.